All right. Anybody need one of the worksheets for today? If you would, raise your hand. Need one up front. We are in our third installment of Wisdom for the Family. Which is appropriate leading up to our conference this week. And if you would please turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verses 22 through 26. We're going to read those responsively this morning. I'll read verse 22, you read verse 23, I'll read 24, you read 25, and I'll read verse 26. All right? Proverbs 23 and verse 22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy truth, sell it not, also wisdom and instruction. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." We're going to look at a few things this morning in regards to family, and particularly today, children. The first blank on your sheet there, the aim of biblical parenting is the heart of our children. The aim of biblical parenting is the heart of our children. You cannot force the heart. It has to be something that you, of a child or of an adult, you know, as most of us buckle when we're told we have to do something. But you have to invite that. And by that we mean that you direct it, you teach it, you mold it. And a word we're going to use a lot today is encourage. You just can't demand it, and it's important for us and as parents as well as dealing with people in general that we realize you can't force someone's heart, but you can teach it, you can direct it, you can mold it, and we're going to talk about today about how to encourage someone, and particularly children today, to serve the Lord. So, and when we speak of the heart, it's good to understand that we're really talking about their will, not their emotions. We talk about our heart. You know, I love you with all my heart, Valentine's cards, everything is about a heart. And we think of the heart as the seat of our emotions, but biblically, the heart is really the place where thinking takes place. It's a place where logic takes place. And not necessarily is it about our emotions, it's more about our will. In the Bible, in fact, we do it some, but in the Bible, often the place, the seat of our emotions is more of our guts or our bowels. You know, we even talk about, you know, I have this gut feeling, that kind of thing. And a lot of times, if something very emotional happens in our life, it affects our guts, okay? We feel it there. But the scripture, for example, the way it uses the word heart, we all know Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's not just emotions. I mean, I think we all understand that. That's our mind, the way we think, our attitude. Proverbs 6:32 says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." You say, well, the word heart's not in there. No, the word translated heart in Proverbs 22, verse 26, is translated understanding in Proverbs 6:32, that they lack understanding. And then in Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." And that's that same Hebrew word, leb, L-E-B, that's translated heart so many times. In fact, that word, that Hebrew word translated heart, is used 94 times in Proverbs alone. Most of the time, it's translated heart. But sometimes, as we just point out, it's translated wisdom, or it's translated understanding. And so we need to understand, when we're talking about the heart, when it says in verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, it's just not talking about some emotional feeling or some emotional response. It's talking about the way we think, the way we understand, about wisdom. And so when we talk about the heart here, we're referring to, in a very real sense, the very essence of the person. One of the chief goals of parenting is helping a child transition from simplicity to wisdom. Now, remember when we first started talking in Proverbs, we said there were four kinds of people: the simple, the fool, the scorner, and the wise. And the simple is just someone who doesn't know. Children would fit into that. Newborn Christians would fit into that concept, that it's everything's new to them. They don't know. They have a simple approach to things. And so our job as parents and our job of discipleship is taking those that are new, that don't know, and teaching them so they do know. Teaching our children, teaching new Christians, so they do know, and so we're moving them from that simple-mindedness to wisdom. And along the way, they will have tendencies to be a fool or to be a scorner, and those will need to be dealt with. Proverbs 1:4 says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That word subtlety is used three times in the book of Proverbs. Each time it's used, it's translated differently. Here in Proverbs 1:4, it's translated subtlety. Later on in Proverbs, it's translated wisdom, and it's also translated prudence. So when you read that Proverbs 1:4, it could read to give wisdom to the simple or to give prudence to the simple. Both of those words in our English language today have a different connotation. And I like, you know, words have meaning, but words also have a connotation that goes along with them many times. And when we hear the word prudence, we think of someone that is putting wisdom into practice. They're being cautious. They're looking at what they're doing and seeing the consequences of that. Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 15, says that we should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly, it has a lot of good dictionary definitions, but the best definition I ever heard was circumspectly is like a cat walking on a fence between two dog pens. You're very careful about the step you take, because you don't want to fall off the fence. And that's really the idea of circumspectly, and we're talking here about this prudence, about subtlety or wisdom. It's being careful about how we walk and being able to teach that to our children. That's the idea, is that as in Proverbs 1:4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So those are the goals of instruction, the goals of working with our children. Kids start out knowing little, and a lot of this can translate to new Christians as well, but they start out knowing little, and they're not yet fools or scorners, but they're tempted to move that direction. Parenting should have the aim of instructing our children and moving them from the simple mindset to wisdom. Now, as I said earlier, along the way, they're going to be tempted to be foolish or to be a scorner. And when that happens, correcting becomes necessary. And so we want to correct that kind of behavior or that behavior that leans that direction or is moving in the wrong direction. So how do we do that? And that's the goal of the lesson today. How do we win the heart? How do we reach their heart? How do we mold that, teach them? And the word I said earlier we're going to use a lot today is the word encourage. We're obviously not interested in discouraging our children or anyone. And whether we are verbally reproving our children or physically correcting them, we want to make sure that we are helping and not hurting. And so the next blank on your sheet there, encourage listening. Encourage listening. The first verse we read, Proverbs 23:22, the first part says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. So the next blank on your sheet there, hearken. The word hearken simply means to listen. Dads, parents are to give instructions, and we should develop in our children or those that we're trying to instruct the discipline of listening for them to hear what's going on. The scripture talks a lot about there are people who hear but don't hear. We want to discourage that in our children, but we want to encourage the discipline of actually listening. In this day and age where there are so many distractions come after our children and even us to keep us from listening to what's important, this training in listening has to be purposeful. There has to be a plan in place. It just can't be haphazard. And so it's important that in our raising our children that we do that, that we make sure that we're have a purpose, that we have a plan. And two things on your sheet there. We also need to know the difference between a distracted child and the next one there, a disobedient child. There's a difference between a distracted child and a disobedient child. Class discussioner asked that question. What do you think characterizes a distracted child as opposed to a disobedient child? Sorry? They're not listening. What else? What would characterize a disobedient child? They're refusing to. Exactly. Children are great, aren't they? And I know I've seen this in my children when they were little. I'm sure you all observed this in your children, your grandchildren. They're told not to do something, and then you watch them, or not to touch something, and then you watch them, and they're looking at you and they're going, you know, we've all seen that. And it's cute, but it's not cute, okay? There's a difference, and we need to, as parents and as we work with people, we need to understand the difference between a distracted child and one who's disobedient. And so sometimes, I think all of you have seen it, maybe done it yourself, seeing a parent grab a child by the face like this, put the kid's face in her hands and say, look at me. You know, part of that is that you want to make sure you have their attention, that they're not distracted. Distractions are easy to come by, and so but when dealing with children, we want to make sure that we understand the difference between one who's distracted and one who's disobedient. Now, the next blank on your sheet there, if disobedience takes place, correction will be needed. If disobedience takes place, correction will be needed. Use the verse there, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Note that foolishness is the starting point. You know, as cute as they are, children don't have to be taught to do wrong. They come by that naturally. And so we need to understand where the verse talks about foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So it's not like you have to protect them so they won't become foolish. Foolishness is already there. We have to take steps to get rid of that. And Scripture says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, again, in the day and age which we live, corporal punishment is almost considered child abuse. And so we want to make sure that the Scripture in no way condones or promotes child abuse. In fact, obviously, the Scripture condemns that. And we want to make sure that in disciplining children, that we do it in a biblical manner. There are multiple ways that can be done. But first, a warning. One of the surest ways to harm children and not help them is to correct them in anger. And I'm afraid that happens all too often in the world, but even in our Christian homes. We get angry and we correct in anger. And Scripture says in Proverbs 22:8, if you're in Proverbs 23, you turn there. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Disciplining our children in anger, no matter what the form the discipline takes place, is going to fail. It's going to do just the opposite of what we're intending to do, and that's to help the child move from simplicity to wisdom, or to get rid of the foolishness out of them. Discipline has to be done in a biblical manner. Now, when my children were little, they got paddled on occasion. And the process that my wife and I followed to make sure that we weren't angry when that happened, but that we would usually send them to their room, but then before they got paddled, I would sit down with my child and explain to them why they were being paddled, and pray with them, paddle them, and then pray with them again. And now that's just the way I did it. I'm sure there are many other ways, and maybe I'm sure better ways, but those are the things that we need to make sure in the discipline of our children that we're not being abusive, and one of the keys to that is to not discipline in anger. We don't encourage listening by yelling louder and louder and louder, or by being angry. We encourage listening by teaching and then carefully and biblically correcting so that the listening is shown to be valuable. It's valuable when they listen, and they need to learn that. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Two very important things there. And one, note that there's a window of opportunity. Says, chasten thy son while there is hope. The indication there is that there will become a time when there is no hope. So discipline our children and working with our children, there's an opportunity there that we can't miss. So timing is important. Now, I think that can be looked at in two ways. If a kid is doing something wrong and you let it go, and then 2 days later you're thinking about it and you go, I should do something about that. And then you go back and discipline them, that may be too late, okay? The more immediate the discipline is to the action is much more important. But that can also mean over years. I mean, that there become a time when if you let things go for so long, there'll become a time when that little thing that you let go becomes a big thing and you can't go back and fix it. So I think the Scripture indicates at least that there's this window of opportunity and that we need to take advantage of that. The second one there is, let not thy soul spare for his crying. God tells us that when we sin that he will chasten us. In fact, it's one of the marks of knowing that we are a child of God, is that if we sin, he chastens us. Hebrews makes that very clear. He also says that that chastening is not pleasant. It's not enjoyable. And if you discipline your child, they're going to cry. And that makes everybody feel bad. I know, I don't think my dad ever said it, but the idea that, well, this hurts me more than it hurts you. We've all heard that expression. And there's a real sense in which that's true. Obviously, it may not hurt us more physically than it hurts the child, but it does hurt us. And we can't let that stop us from doing what is right. And that's the thing we need to focus on in this area of discipline and working with children in our families, is that we do what is right, that we don't let emotional things or the difficulty of it get in the way. It's important that we do what is right, we follow biblical principles, and as this verse says, that we should not stop, the idea there of sparing, that let not thy soul spare for his crying. We need to do what is right for our children, because in the long run, that's going to bring, as we will see, that's going to bring joy. Okay, the next blank on your sheets, encourage respect. Encourage respect. Proverbs 23:22, the last part says, was it, and what? Despise not thy mother when she is old. The idea there is not that you can disrespect them when they're young. That's not the idea. The idea here is that what you expect today in parenting will impact how the child responds when the child is older, and therefore when the mother is older. But the idea is that we are to teach respect. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor, and the word honor there, to place value on. So the next blank on your sheet, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But the idea, I said the word honor there, is to place value on. Now, the question you need to ask yourself is, do you expect respect today? Do you expect your children to respect you? And next question, what are the consequences of disrespect? Now think about that. Now we're not going to open that up, but think about that. Do you really expect respect? And what are the consequences of disrespect? It is important that when we deal with our children and this idea of encouraging respect, and I've never personally heard this, but I've heard reports of it, a parent will say, oh, I love my child too much to correct them. Sometimes, and grandparents are good at this, especially when the kids are really little and so cute, we'll see them do something bad and we go, isn't that cute? I know I've seen, I said earlier about, a parent will tell a child, don't touch that. And then you see the child looking at the parent and reaching out, and they're just going for it. As a grandparent, that's cute. As a parent, that's not so cute, okay? And as grandparents, we need to be careful that we're not encouraging bad behavior as well. More than once, I've had to apologize to my children for laughing or at the behavior of my grandchildren when the parents were trying to correct them and they weren't listening. That's not a good thing. We can find it cute, and we need to be careful what we find cute and what we encourage by our behavior. And both of those statements, well, I love them too much to correct them, or, oh, that I know that that's, they shouldn't be doing it, but they're so cute at that age. Those are unbiblical attitudes. And we need to be careful. We can't allow that to take place. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Just the opposite is true. It's not that I love them too much to correct them. If you don't correct them, you don't love them. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, that might be counterintuitive to the world we live in today, maybe counterintuitive to all of us. But that's what the Bible says. If we don't correct our children, we hate them. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. But if we love them, we will chasten them, correct them. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." I mean, you can't get any clearer than what Proverbs says in these two verses. It's important that we maintain proper discipline, biblical discipline, with our children. And notice, as rod and reproof give wisdom. Remember earlier we read it says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So you have here these contrasting things. Foolishness is in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And here it says that the rod and reproof give wisdom. So not only does good biblical discipline drive out foolishness, but it brings wisdom. And so that is our goal. That is the goal of discipline. That is the goal of our trying to reach these our children. It helps us to encourage respect in them when we do it properly. And so we need to encourage listening and respect. Those two things are very important, and they come by proper instruction and correction from a parent. That's where they come from. And so I would encourage you to take these things seriously as you look at raising your children, or even the influence that you may have on your grandchildren. Number three on your sheets in the next blank, encourage life stewardship. Encourage life stewardship. Proverbs 23:23, what's the first word there? Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. When we say stewardship, we use the word stewardship here because this verse points out that instruction and wisdom and truth are looked at as a commodity that you can buy and sell. Now, not literally, even though I guess there are people today that make money based on their intellectual understanding of things and the advice that they give. But literally, you can't buy and sell wisdom. But the idea here is that you can acquire it and you can dispose of it. Wisdom is given and we can accept it, buy it. Or we can reject it, and that's to get rid of it. And so we need to teach our children the things that are valuable. So wisdom and instruction and knowledge should be seen as a resource that is to be kept, used, and honored or valued. Proverbs 16:16, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" Here again, you have understanding and wisdom being compared to earthly riches, something that obviously you can buy and sell gold and silver. The idea there is that these need to be looked at in the sense of a commodity, and just like with anything that God gives us, we're to be good stewards of that. So when we talk about encouraging life stewardship, while that may include along the way, in fact, I hope we as parents teach our children how to balance a checkbook, how to handle finances, but we also need to encourage them to be good stewards of the wisdom and the instruction and the teaching that they are given. So we need to ask ourselves, what will you or what will we encourage our children to value? As parents, we want to encourage our children to be in a lifelong pursuit of truth. One of the things that you hear a lot around this church is that we as Christians need to be daily, constantly reading the Bible, reading it, studying it, meditating on it. That ought to be something that we do every day. Well, that's important for us. That ought to be something that we begin early on to instill in our children, that they are reading the Bible, that they're they ask us a question, or especially when it comes to values, that we use the Bible to show them the answer. It's important that when we I got a little bit of time. Remember when a couple Wednesday nights ago I used this illustration, but when Christ told in Matthew 16, Christ told the apostles that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the apostles, be killed, and rise again the third day. And Peter said, "No, you can't do that. We're not going to let that happen." And Christ said to Peter, "said Peter, you're a hindrance," or the same word that's used later on in Scripture, as a stumbling block. And the problem was, Christ said, "Peter, you're more about the things of men than you are the things of God." And we know on the road to Emmaus, Christ took the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and taught them how that the Messiah must suffer. So we know that the Scriptures that Peter had available to him taught him that the Messiah would have to suffer and die. But Peter said, "No, we're not going to let that happen." Peter was giving Christ unbiblical advice. We need to be careful when we talk to anybody that we're giving biblical advice, and especially when we're talking to our children and grandchildren, that the advice that we give, the encouragement that we give, the teaching we give is found in Scripture. And one of the best ways to do that is to read Scripture to them and say, "Here's why we're going to do this," or "Here's why you can't do that, because the Bible says," and go from there. And we need to, number one, that requires us to be in the Scriptures, but we should encourage our children to be in the Scriptures. So when we talk about them seeking after God or seeking after righteousness or this lifelong pursuit of God and serving God, that begins by seeking God in the Bible. Where else are you going to seek God? Proverbs 2, 4, and 5, "If thou seekest her," and the "her" here in the previous verses 2 and 3 refer to wisdom, knowledge, understanding. "If thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So where do we teach our children to seek? It's not, you know, go sit on a mountaintop and stare out over, you know, God's wonderful creation and watch the beautiful sunrise. While all of that is good, and God says that there are things of his Godhead that are clearly shown to us in creation, that's not where we should be seeking God. It's not some mystical approach. We seek God and we find wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the Word of God. And so we need to do that, and we need to teach our children to do that. Next blank on your sheets, number 4 on the backside. Encourage joyful expectations. Encourage joyful expectations. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. "The father of the righteous shall greatly," what? "Rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." So if we do a good job, if our kids, let me take that back. If we do the best that we can to train our children properly, to turn them to the Scripture, to raise them as God has told us, to teach them and mold their hearts, as God instructs us to, Scripture promises us that we will have joy, that there's something to, there's a benefit to doing what God has instructed us to do. I apologize for saying if we do a good job. That's not what I meant, okay? I want to take that part back. It's not about us doing a good job. It's about us doing what God tells us to do and God honoring what he's told us to do and working that out in our lives and the lives of our children. So it's important that we talked about good discipline, that we put good discipline in these terms of actions versus consequences. That there are, if you do this bad thing, there will be consequences. But also, if you do this good thing, there are good consequences. There are consequences. And God promises a reward. And some parenting books and teachers use the phrase vision casting. I'll be honest, I'd never heard that before. But the idea of creating an expectation about what is going to happen based on their behavior and our proper dealing with that. But there's bad vision casting. As I mentioned earlier, how we discipline our children, having the right attitude is so important. But when you kid's doing something and you yell at them, "Stop, you're annoying me," okay? Or, "Why are you guys always arguing?" Anytime you're dealing with another person in a relationship and you use the word "always," nothing is always, okay? So we use that phrase "always," or "how many times have I told you not to do so-and-so?" That type of expression shows a frustration on our part. We're frustrated. Why do you keep doing that? How many times? We're frustrated. And that conveys an attitude to the child that is not healthy. We all feel that on occasion. But our kids, again, the difference between being distracted and disobedient, we need to make sure that when we're dealing with children that they understand that we're dealing with a disobedient problem, not simply the fact that they're distracted. Negative parenting looks at the faults and doesn't project any expectation in that. For example, instead of yelling at a kid to stop doing something, letting them know that that behavior is unacceptable and that they need to behave this way, and then saying at the end of that, you know, "I will be happy when you obey what we just talked about," or "I'm looking forward to the next time this comes up and you do the right thing." Those statements project a completely different attitude than what we talked about before. It doesn't project an attitude of frustration, but it shows an expectation of good behavior that's going to make me happy and make them happy. So we need to make sure that we, that we have the right kind of vision forecasting. In the New Testament, we see that a lot with Paul and the other apostles as they're praising the positive expectations of their spiritual children. 3 John verse 4 says, John says, I used to use this verse when I would write to my children, and I would include this verse, but even though it's not exactly what it's talking about. But John writes, says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The attitude that projects when John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, that is an attitude that we ought to be able to project to our children and to our family. In the next blank on your sheet, number 5 there. Encourage imitation. And this is a short one, we'll be done. Encourage imitation. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes what? Observe my ways. That ought to be something that you can say to your children. You know, watch me and do as I do, not do as I say, okay? We want to make sure that we can say to our children and to anybody. I mean, the hypocrisy is awful, but a hypocritical parent is terrible. The effect that it has on children. We got these young minds, these simple minds that are ready to learn, ready to grow, and there's foolishness bound up in their hearts. We need to move them from foolishness to wisdom and understanding, and yet we don't live it in our own lives. We ought to live a life that encourages imitation, that they can do as I do. They read their Bible because they see you sitting around reading your Bible. They pray because they see you pray. They witness or they because they see you tell others about Christ. They do the things they ought to do because they see you doing the things that you ought to do. Paul told us that we should follow him as he follows Christ. Ephesians 5:1, I think it's 5:1 or 5:2, says, walk as children of light. Or no, verse 1 says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Walk as children of light. So we are encouraged to imitate God. We are encouraged to follow in his footsteps. We ought to be encouraging our children and those that we influence. We ought to be able to say, follow me. Watch me, observe my ways, and follow me. And so that ought to be our attitude as in life in general, but especially when it comes to our children and grandchildren. All right? Any comments or questions? Yes. Yeah, he was simply saying that children learn more by the way we live, not by our lectures. And that is so true. We need to obviously teach them the right things, but we need to follow that up with the way that we live and that we live that out. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you love us and care about us. Lord, I thank you for the discipline you brought into my life over the years, Lord, to correct me when I was wrong. God, I just pray that you would help all of us here, Father, to be an example of Christ in our lives, and Lord, that we would do what is right, and Father, we would be able to, that we would live a life, Father, that we could say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. We pray this in Christ's name.